If you remember where we ended last week, Jesus got into Peter's boat and pushed off from the shore so that he could teach and people could hear. And when he had finished, he told Peter, the fisherman, hey, let's go out there a little bit, drop your net, and we'll fish. And Pete said, Lord, come on, we fish at night here. I mean, this is fishing with nets. This, we're the professional fishermen. We know how this happens. We drop the nets at night. We didn't catch anything. We fished all night. But it's your word, you know, Jesus, if you think you know. I mean, I know you're a carpenter and all, but whatever. They went out and dropped the nets, and they hauled in so many fish that the boat was sinking. And they brought out, their friend's boat came out, and both of them were so full of fish that they were sinking. A fisherman's dream come true, I guess, for those of you who fish. But Peter had heard the call almost a year earlier. It was when he had been introduced to Jesus by his brother, but he'd still been fishing. And when he finally saw who Christ was, or began to see who Christ was, because the next couple of years are going to be a continual revelation of more and more, who is this man? He said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus told him, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And in verse 12, or verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's kind of the way it is. You know, you look through the scriptures, and one of the statements you will never read is, they forsook some and followed him. You know, he really calls you to follow him with your whole heart. And he doesn't give you place to put other things before him. Now we pick up in verse 12, it says, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him, tell no man, but go and show yourself to a priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him by their infirmities. He's in a certain city. It's teaching. Now, we've already covered him healing large amounts of people, casting out evil spirits where they were there, healing people. And when you are healing people, and last week we read of him in one place healing everyone they brought to him. There wasn't a person that came to him that he didn't heal. No, the word of that starts to get around. You know, if you're sick, if you're hurting, and you're desperate for a cure, and you find out there is someone who has a cure, you find a way to get there. And word of mouth, people see that. They start telling their friends, their relatives that are sick, hey, there's this guy. He's a carpenter, but I'll tell you what, he's like nobody you've ever seen. And he's healing people. And he's not doing, you know, I got a tummy ache, be gone. Although I'm sure if someone came to him with a tummy ache, he took care of it. But this is, I'm, you know, missing limbs. I mean, these are significant things that he's healing. And Luke, and remember, Luke is a physician. Luke, Dr. Luke, says they were in a certain city and a man full of leprosy. Now leprosy, we also know it as Hansen's disease, is an interesting affliction. There is no cure for it still, although if we detect it early enough with certain antibiotics and other things, we can kind of keep the symptoms at bay and keep it from being contagious. But in that day, there is no cure for leprosy. Leprosy was a big deal. What leprosy is it's a bacteria that it attacks, among other things, the nervous system. It starts, we found, in your extremities, fingers, noses, and the reason why is because the temperature is lower, and it does better in slightly colder parts of your body. And so leprosy, you get infected and it would start to work in your fingers and your toes around your nose. And the bacteria, besides causing skin lesions and other things, it attacks the nervous system. And what it does is it kills the nerves so that you just don't feel pain. You eventually lose feeling in whatever it attacks. It attacks your fingers, your toes. And you don't, and you know, there are times when I have thought, it would be nice not to feel my fingers and my toes. Usually, just before I drop that, 16-ounce hammer on my thumb, I think it would have been nice not to have felt that explode on the end of the nail when I bang. But the problem with not feeling is you injure yourself and you don't know. Pain, I don't like pain. Maybe some of you are weird and you do like pain. I'm not a big fan of pain. I try to avoid pain whenever I can. As I get older, I find parts of me are in pain most all of the time that weren't before. But pain is very useful because what pain does is it protects you. If you, you grab something that's too hot off of the stove, the pain is your signal to let it go. What if you didn't have that signal? What if you went and you grabbed something hot? You were standing talking, and you just reached back and put your hand on the wood stove, and there was no pain. And you had to wait for the smell to tell you that you were the smoke. I mean, you would do way more damage to yourself. And what we find with people with leprosy is that they injure themselves repetitively, and they get infected, and they don't know about it, and things start rotting off. And people who, as they progress in leprosy, especially in this culture, germs obviously everywhere, the cleanliness factor when you're walking around in sandals and the dirt full of animal excrement all the time, it really changes things. And people lose fingers, they lose toes, they lose noses, their flesh gets raw, it starts to rot. And leprosy in that day was an incurable disease. Now, if you read through the law, it was a big deal in this culture. It's still a big deal in certain parts of the world. It was a big deal in this culture. Leviticus chapter 13 is an interesting passage. It's long, and it's to the priests. It's by God. And if you thought that you had leprosy, or you got a lesion or a different type of skin thing, whether it was on your arm or your face or whatnot, you didn't go see the doctor because the doctor was powerless to help you. You went and saw the priest. And Leviticus chapter 13 are all of these instructions given by God to the priests for them to be able to identify leprosy. And it's very detailed. If it's, if there's a slight indentation in the skin and the hair turns white and it starts to flake, or if there's a hot spot, or if the hair turns yellow, but it's this, there's that. And it tells the priest how to identify different types of leprosy so that they could know beyond a shadow of a doubt who had leprosy and who didn't. There's a reason for that, because at the end of the pronouncement, and it's very detailed, it's like, well, if you think they have leprosy and it sort of looks like this, this is what I want you to do. Shave them, put them away for a week, and then bring them back out and inspect them again and to see if it's progressed any further, or if it hasn't, and if it hasn't, then you can declare them clean and then go on their way. But if it has, because if you were determined to have leprosy, it says in Leviticus 13:44, he's a leprous man, he's unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent or torn, his head bare, and he shall put a covering on his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. If you were determined to have leprosy, you became an outcast. Because it was infectious, you had to go. You had to leave. You were ceremonially unclean, so you could never come to the temple again. You could never sacrifice. Not only that, but you couldn't be around anybody who... The way the cleanliness laws worked is, if there was something that was unclean and you touched that, you became ceremonially unclean. You see a dead animal, you touch the dead animal, there's a certain procedure you have to go through, washing in a wait of time before you could come back and worship the Lord again. If there was blood, somebody got cut, we have a basketball game today and we know about blood-borne infectious diseases, so they stop the game and they bring out the hazmat crew with the bleach and they make sure that the bleeding is stopped before the game can continue. Well, in those days, you were ritually unclean. A leper is completely and utterly unclean, so you could never touch a leper, which means if you were a leper, you could never touch your wife again. You could never touch your husband again. You could never hold your children ever again. You were not allowed in society. You lost your job. You had to leave society. You had to wear, clothing on your upper lip. You had to wrap yourself in strips of cloth and... They had two names for leprosy. One was the finger of God, and the other one was the walking dead, because it was a death sentence. You had been, in their mind, you had been declared guilty by God. It was a sign of God's affliction on you, and you were cast out, and you'd never have contact with people again. You'd be in a leper colony. You'd be away from the camp. If you ever came into any type of a setting with people who were not lepers, you would have to cry out, like it said here, unclean, unclean. You had to keep distance of like 300 paces. And they said that somebody who was in the full-on throes of leprosy, you could smell them from 150 paces away because they were rotting. Okay, this guy, Dr. Luke tells us, is full of leprosy. And yet he sees Jesus. So here's this guy who's not supposed to be in society. He's lost everything. He's rotting away, fingers missing, toes missing, parts of his nose gone. Religion, he has at some point in his life got diagnosed as having leprosy. Now, anybody who knew what leprosy was didn't want to be diagnosed with leprosy. So if you thought all of a sudden you see a rash, you know how it is? We have the internet today, and one of the downfalls of the internet is you can look online, you can go to Google, or you can go to Wiki, or you can go to WebMD, and you can check out the symptoms on every single disease. And like half of the diseases in the world all have the symptom of, you know, aches and pains or a little bit of nausea. And so you get on there. My tendency is not to say, oh, it's just a tummy ache and a headache. It's, I've got cancer. I know it's a tumor. I know this is the big one, you know. And maybe we're all hypochondriacs. I don't, maybe it's just me. But imagine in that day and age, all of a sudden you get this rash or you get this spot. Skin starts to flake. And you think, No, that's nothing. But just in case, you start wearing your long sleeve robe, you know, because you don't want anybody else to think you got the plague. Because if they see somebody who's got the plague, they're going to say, you got the plague, you know. So you try to hide it as long as you can. But eventually it gets to the place where it's not hideable anymore. And so you're forced to go to the priest. The priest, and Old Testament, we have, I hear the word priest, and I think of a guy with a backwards collar and black, whatever, father, so-and-so. That's what I think of when I hear the word priest. But we think of them as holy men of God, delicate men, very clean, very... You look at the job of the priest in the Old Testament. The job of the priest in the Old Testament is you got to pick over scabs, okay? You got to go over scabs. Oh, that guy, he might be a leper. Shave him. Shave him down. Okay, now we're going to do some sacrificing. Is this neat prayer? No, get the bowl and the knife, because we're going to be letting blood. You're going to be gutting an animal and turning it inside out and laying it on the fire and burning it before God. You'd come home from being a priest, and you'd look like a butcher, because animals don't bleed nicely. You know, it's not like that. It was a slaughterhouse at the temple. You went into homes that were infected, and you had those sections in there where there were different things that would get into the walls of houses, and the priest had to go into the home, and they had to pick through all of that and determine, is this house so bad that it needs to be condemned and destroyed? That's the job of a priest. Sometimes the job of a priest is very messy. Well, this guy would come to the priest, and the priest would do all the tests on him, and he'd realize, yeah, you got leprosy, you're unclean, and he would be banished. That's religion, by the way. Religion, the only thing religion can do for you is determine that you're unclean. There's no remedy, okay? There's no how to heal a leper. There's just determine if they're unclean, and then put them out at arm's length, so they don't get anybody else unclean. Now, in the scripture, leprosy is almost, well, I don't say almost universally, but very frequently it's used as a type of sin because it acts the same way. It comes in a little bit, okay? It usually comes in the places that are colder, in the extremities. You know, somebody's really not too on fire for God. They're kind of cooling off. They've gained some distance, so they've cooled down. And sin comes in, and it begins to creep. And it begins to rot, and it begins to spread. And eventually, as sin grows in somebody's life, there is a loss of feeling. And then they start doing damage to themselves worse and worse and worse. And if they get in contact with other people, they will infect other people because sin spreads. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It's a great picture of sin. And the interesting thing is, from a human perspective, there's no more cure for sin than there is a cure for leprosy. There was none. All we can find out in the scripture, religion, all it can tell us is that you are sinful. It can point out your sin. It can show you that you're not clean. Well, this guy has heard somehow about Jesus. Obviously at a distance, but he's heard. So he comes to a place where he's not supposed to be. He's not supposed to be in a crowd of people thronging Jesus because he's unclean. He's supposed to be yelling unclean. He's supposed to be keeping his distance. But he didn't care because he knows in his mind, this guy can set me free. And he was full of leprosy, which means he shows up at Jesus, missing fingers, missing facial pieces, missing toes. He falls on his face and he begs him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." I believe that's the first place that Lord is used in the Gospels, where someone calls Jesus Lord, is by a leper. He knew. And he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper was unclean. He doesn't need to be healed. He needs to be cleansed, is in his mind. It's not a matter of can you. There's no doubt in his mind. This guy knows that Jesus is Lord, and he knows that he is perfectly able to clean him. It's all a matter of, if you will, you can make me clean. And you read through verse 12, you read through verse 13, and there's no hesitation. The leper comes up to Jesus, and of course, everybody, when they realize who this is, he's a leper. So they're doing the back away thing because you don't want any of them leper cooties to jump off on you, right? You want to keep a distance. But as soon as he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," it says he put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." If you will, you can make me clean. I will. Be clean. He does something amazing in verse 13. He breaks the law. Because the law was, you don't touch a leper or you become unclean. Jesus reaches out his hand. But, you know, who's going to accuse him? "You touched a leper." "Really? Where's the leper?" "I don't see any leper." I'm sure whether it was because he spoke it and it happened before he touched him, but see, Jesus is different than anything else, because in the law, something that's unclean touches you, you become unclean. But Jesus is different in that he's clean. He's utterly clean. And whatever he touches becomes clean. And so he reaches out and he touches this guy. And think about what this means to this man. I mean, we talk about Jesus and his personal touch. Last week, he healed every single person they brought to him. Every one. He put his hands on every single person. Well, this guy, if he's full of leprosy, it means he's been an outcast for a while. Years. Years. Can you imagine going years and nobody would touch you? No hug, no handshake, no kiss goodnight from your children, nobody touching you. You were untouchable. You were so vile that you had to yell out in case anybody would accidentally bump you. And for the first time in how many years, here's a man who reaches out to you and he touches you. And instead of you defiling him, he unfiles you and you become clean. It says immediately the leprosy departed from him. Not he began to get better. Now, this was significant because here's a guy who's missing things. And Jesus touches him and things come back. He's made whole. Fingers. Nose. Can you imagine? I mean, all of a sudden, he's whole. He's a leper and then he's brand new. And he charged him, "Tell no man." Now, how do you do that? You know? Do you still fake it that your nose is gone? Do you pretend the fingers are gone while you're walking around? But look what he says. "Go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." See, there's another section of the law dealing with leprosy. They were commanded, the priests, Deuteronomy 24:8 says, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that you observe diligently to do according all that the priests and the Levites shall teach you. As I commanded them, you shall observe to do." This is a big deal for you priests. You guys need to know the law of leprosy. You need to know, because it's a death sentence if you give it. You need to know it inside and out. And that's Leviticus 13. Leviticus 14 also deals with the leper. Leviticus 14 is this whole prescription in the law for dealing with the leper in the day of his cleansing. And it goes through this really cool procedure. If someone is cleansed of leprosy, they would go to the priest and show themselves to the priest again, and the priest would inspect them. If he doesn't see any leprosy, he'd shave them, bald as a cue ball, eyebrows, beard, everything, put them away for a week, bring them back, and go over them head to toe to see if there's any leprosy. If there is no leprosy, they had this procedure they went through. They would take two doves, they would take a vessel of water, they would take some cedar, they would take some hyssop, and they would kill one of the birds, and they would put the blood in a bowl. Then they would take the living bird, and they would touch it into the bowl with the water and the blood, and they would let it go. And there's a picture of someone being washed, one of them dying so the other one could be set free. And then they would take some of the blood from that bird, and the priest would take the blood, and he'd put it on the right ear of the guy who used to be a leper. And it kind of signifies the cleansing of what he hears. He would put it on his right hand, his thumb, the kind of signifying cleansing of what he did, his works. And then he would put it on his, it's the great toe is what it says, because your big toe is very great. And the big toe of your right foot, and it would kind of signify the cleansing of everywhere that you're going to go. Then he would take oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, and he would put some of that on the ear and on the thumb, and on which is only ever done for a priest. And the priest would do all of this, and then he would bring him to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he would present him as being clean before all the people. This is Leviticus chapter 14. But in the whole history of Israel, as far as we know, this was never done. Only two people in the Old Testament that were ever cleansed of leprosy were Naaman, who was an Assyrian, that Elisha did, and Miriam, which was Moses' sister, and this happened to her before the law was given. So for generations and generations, hundreds of years, thousands of years, priests have been reading Deuteronomy 24, make sure you observe diligently everything to do with the law of leprosy. So they'd read Leviticus 13, they'd read Leviticus 14, and they'd think, what in the world is that for? So Jesus says, I want you to do this. I don't want you to tell anybody, but I want you to go to the temple, and I want you to go to the high priest, who would be Annas and Caiaphas, which would be the ones who would eventually try Jesus. They would be the ones who would have declared this guy as unclean. They would have looked at him and said, you are unclean. And all of a sudden, he's going to come back, knock on the temple, they're going to answer, and he said, I was told to come here because I used to be a leper, and now I'm not. And they're like, who are you? Fred, you don't remember me?
Pretend my nose isn't here.
Oh, Fred, I haven't seen you. Yeah, dude, you're all better. And so they'd bring him in, and he'd say, yeah, there's something you're supposed to do in the law. And the priest would be like, in the law? What? Like, we've never done this. You know, they're blowing off that section of the scroll. Who knows about this? Have you ever done this? I've never done this. Go to the oldest guy that's still serving. Have you ever done this? Not in my day. Nobody's done this. And they would read through this, and they'd think, what in the world is going on? And they would have to take this guy, and they would have to do all this stuff to him and present him back to the society as he has been cleansed. He's a leper who's been cleansed. And the people are all going to say, how did that happen? And he's going to say, there's this carpenter. And I just went to him, and he touched me, and I was made clean. And everybody's going to say, what in the world? Now, he said this would be a testimony unto them, not to the people. This was a testimony unto Annas and Caiaphas, because God wanted them to know the truth. And then Jesus starts healing lepers. He does as many as 10 at a whack, we read about. And so all of a sudden, what hasn't happened in thousands of years is happening every day. Lepers are showing up, and these priests are thinking, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was something different about him. In fact, when John the Baptist gets put in prison, and he starts to get confused because Jesus doesn't set up his kingdom and bust him out of jail, he sends his disciples and said, are you the one, or should we look for another? Jesus' answer to him, part of his answer was, you go tell John that the lepers are being cleansed and ask him if he should wait for another one. And of course, that is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. You know, what separates Christianity from the rest of the world is that Jesus Christ can clean the uncleanable. Because we all have a problem. It's a sin problem. It's like leprosy. It creeps in. It's a rotting disease. It's incurable. And there's only one way to be cleansed, and that's to be touched by the one who is the cleaner, Jesus Christ. And so verse 15, it says, so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. Now the lepers are starting to show up, which makes for, I'm sure, an interesting, the crowds parting whenever they show up and just make a funnel right to Jesus, and he touches them and they go away clean. But he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. I wrote in my notes as I was studying last night, I don't pray enough. I don't. Jesus, who's being thronged by people all the time, still realized he needed to get alone and get with his Father. And he prays. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Interesting, the religious leaders are there because he's doing things that no one ever did. Of course, he's teaching things in a way that no one's ever taught with authority. He's saying, you've heard this, you've heard that, but I tell you, boom, this is the way it is. So all of the religious folk were looking for a intellectual stimulation show up. But in the midst of all of that, it says the power of the Lord was present there to heal them because he wanted to reach them. And he does. He wants to reach the intellectual folk, and he wants to reach the unintellectual folk like us, and he wants to reach the common person and the rich person. And he's in a house. The other Gospels record this, and they say it's so thronged with people, not only can't you get into the door, but you can't even look through the windows. It's just mobbed because he's healing people, so thousands and thousands are coming out. He gets into this home, people find out about it, and it's just a crush around this house. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. Here's a guy taken with a palsy. Now, what it means is he's on a bed, he's a paralytic, but a palsy is a little different than just being paralyzed. Like when someone has cerebral palsy, it means that your muscles don't do what you want them to do. You can tell your hand to move, but it doesn't move like you want. But not only doesn't it do what you tell it to do, a lot of times it starts doing things that you don't want it to do. You've seen people who have types of palsies, and they have all kinds of uncontrollable jerks and hand motions and things like that. So this is a guy who's out of control. On one hand, he can't walk. He can't make himself move the way he wants to move. And then parts of him are doing things and moving in ways that he doesn't want and he can't control. And again, if leprosy is a type of sin, I got to say palsy is the same way. Read what Paul said about sin in Romans 7. He said, for we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, I want to do good, but I end up doing bad. And the stuff that I hate, I know I don't want to do bad, but I get sucked into it and I end up doing what's bad. He says, if I then do what I would not do, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And then he eventually says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I can't do what I want to do. What I want to do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Well, that's what this guy, he was in a palsy. His friends want to get him to Jesus. He's a beggar. He's got no way of supporting himself. He can't even get around. His friends show up carrying him on a bed because they said, you got to get to see Jesus. There's ain't nobody who can fix what you got but Jesus. We're taking you to Jesus. Whether he wanted to go, I assume there was part of him that wanted to go, but I've had friends in the past who it didn't matter whether I wanted to go or not. I've had friends that would do what was necessary for me. You know, I remember I smoked for a while when I was in college, and one of my good friends growing up in high school, like, there's one point where I said in an offhand mode, I got tired of smoking, and I said, I want to quit, you know? And I just, if you see me smoking, slap me. That's what I said to him, which was really kind of a mistake because then I really didn't want to quit. And I saw him a few months later, and he get into my car, and I pull out a cigarette, and he decked me right across the face. Just bang, well, you said. And I'm like, yeah, he said, but I didn't. But these are those kind of friends, you know. This is what's best for you. I'm going to smack you. In fact, I think he rather liked it, you know. And these friends said, you're going to Jesus. He's on a litter. What's he going to say? So they take him. They come to the house. They can't get in the house. They can't even get near the door of the house. And, of course, he's thinking, well, guys, you know, I guess it wasn't meant to be. And his three friends or four friends said, oh, no, no, it is meant to be. We will find a way. And they sought, in verse 18, means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went on the housetop, and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before thee. What they did is they climb up on the roof, okay? Now, the roof would be either a thatched roof or a tiled roof, or it would just be like flat tiles or stones, thatch, mixed with mud. I mean, that's the roof in the Middle Eastern world. So they bring him up there with his bed, and they start digging through the roof. Now, this is a room that's packed. There's no room to move. Jesus is in there. The religious leaders and all of the high mucky muck holy folk are there. And he's teaching a Bible study, and all of a sudden, you know, stuff's coming down. And then pretty soon, there's daylight up above, you know. And then as the hole gets bigger and bigger, and stuff's falling down, and people are trying to figure out what's going on, and then a face shows up in the hole. Yeah, that's the room. And so then the guys start bailing apart. It's a pretty good idea from the other Gospels. It's Peter's house. So Peter's lost whatever the rest of the study's all about, because now someone's tearing a hole through his roof, you know. So he's just thinking about, no, I just did that ceiling, you know, don't be doing that. They rip a hole, and they lower this guy on, he's on his bed, they tie ropes, and they lower him down. Imagine that guy now, you know, in the midst of a packed Bible study that suddenly changed. You're on a bed, your friends have just damaged property to get you to Jesus. You know, I mean, that's such a high, you know, I can't even move, right? He's just shaking around and laying there on the bed and feeling like, I am in the wrong place. I am so sorry that I am here. I didn't mean to disturb this. It says in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, Matthew, if you read Matthew's account, before he said this, he turns, well, it says when he had seen their faith. Was it the guy on the litter's faith that got him healed here? Because he's going to get healed. I'll blow the story for you up front. He gets healed, okay? Is it his faith? No. I think he probably is dying and wishing he could get away at this point. Because the implication from this whole story is, this is probably an illness that was caused by sin. Sounds a lot like what would happen to you if you had syphilis and you just let it go. This guy, I think, gets into the room of holy people and realizes, I do not belong here. And when he comes down through the ceiling, Jesus says to him, the first thing he says, King James translated in Matthew, be of good cheer. It doesn't say, cheer up, bucko. It's not that, okay, because that's just cruel. What he says to him is really, you have nothing to fear. Because he's afraid. You have nothing to fear. From Jesus, you absolutely have nothing to fear. Anybody coming to Jesus who is sick, who is dirty, who is unclean, they have nothing to fear. And I know, I used to fear greatly. I remember getting hauled to Pentecostal churches when I was a kid by my mother, where they would keep you there for hours on end and yell at you and scare the living bejeebies right out of me. I mean, I would be holding on to that seat because I knew I was going to hell. He told me 50 ways from Sunday, I'm going to hell, and I just need to, but I didn't want to, and I was just afraid. It just scared me and freaked me out, and so I just gripped that seat and watched the clock and said, oh, let it end, you know. I wish they were on a schedule like LCF. I wish they would get out of there on time every week, because just hours sometimes of just telling me how bad I was, and it just freaked me out, you know. Well, this guy is freaked out, and Jesus says, you have nothing to fear. And he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, you know, the guys who let him down through the roof, whose heads are all in the hole looking down, are saying, no, the legs, we didn't bring him for sin, we brought him for legs. But Jesus knows this guy's got a bigger problem than having the palsy. Because, yeah, he's physically infirm. And even when he heals him physically, which he's going to do, later on in life, he's going to get physically infirm again. In fact, he's going to die. Everybody dies. Last time I checked, it was still 10 out of 10 people. Everybody dies. But there was a bigger problem, because it was his sins. His sins had separated from God. Whatever his things that he'd done in his life, this was what the guy was acutely aware of. He needed to be forgiven of his sin. And Jesus tells him, you don't have to be afraid. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, verse 21, the religious folk, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they're reasoning, and the other Gospels tell you they're reasoning within themselves, but they're having this little conversation in their mind. Why, that's blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sin but God. The reason why that is because when we sin, we don't sin against I mean, you know, if I steal from you, I've sinned against you, okay? But it was my Creator was the one who originally said, thou shalt not steal. It was the Creator who said, you know, don't commit adultery. It was the Creator who said, don't covet. So when I do those things, I'm sinning against the owner and creator of me. And he's the one that I have a problem with. So if you rip off Josh, if you steal from Josh, and I go to you and say, hey, I forgive you. What effect does that have? None. You didn't steal from me. Who am I to step in between you and Josh? If you steal from Josh, you need to repent, give him his stuff back, and then he'll forgive you if he's spiritual at all. He will. But that's not an invitation to steal, because he has nice stuff. I can tell you where he lives after. But no, but truthfully, the one that you offend is the one that has to forgive. And when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, all the religious leaders say, he can't say that, because only God can forgive sins. People can't do that. And that's right. Only God can forgive sins. Aha. But they were wrong, because they didn't realize he was God. And they were reasoning, it was within themselves. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, now that should be a clue. When the guy's reading your mind, you might want to think, maybe, because he says what they're thinking. He answered, said, why reason you in your hearts? Why are you having that question, that dilemma in your hearts about whether I should be saying that? He says, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk? Well, okay, what's easier? Yeah, I just said your sins are forgiven, but how do you know? I mean, how do you know? He could say your sins are forgiven. I could say you're forgiven for stealing from Josh, but how do you know you're forgiven? Well, Jesus says, what's easier then? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say to this guy, get up and walk? See, both of those things were outside of the realm of possibility for the religious leaders. They could tell you were a leper. They could tell you were a sinner, but they couldn't deal with your sin. And so Jesus says, which is easier? It's obviously only an act of God to forgive sins. It's also only an act of God to take a man who is incurably sick of the palsy and to tell him to get up. And then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. In fact, I'm betting that even though there was no room in the house, when Jesus says, stand up and go home, all of a sudden, all of those people found a way to make a hole for him to get to the door. I imagine they were piling up against the walls to let this guy out, because here's a guy that they saw that was completely incurable, stand up, made whole, walk out under his own power, no longer doing what he didn't want to do, now able to do what he should do, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. One more man I want to look at, just a couple verses. And after these things, he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. A publican named Levi. Now, this is Matthew. His name gets changed to Matthew. Levi is a publican. A publican was a tax collector. Rome was the ruling power of the day. They had subjugated Israel, and they took people of Israel, and they gave them certain territories, and they made them tax collectors. There would be a guy who was a tax collector down by the shore where the boats would come in, and he'd tax your fish. There would be a tax collector on the various highways, and he would have tolls that he would collect. And the way the tax collector worked was Rome had a quota of how much money each tax collector in each area had to bring in for fundage, but that wasn't published so that the tax collector could pretty much collect as much as he wanted. They gave him a soldier there so that people would have to obey him, and he collected taxes, and he ripped everybody off. That was why you would do it. If you did that, the Romans really didn't like you because you were a Jew and they hated the Jews. The Jews now don't like you because you're a traitor to your own people in their eye. So you are at the bottom of the barrel. You are the worst of the worst. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus is talking about loving people who are mean to you. And he says, for if you love them which love you, well, what reward have you? What's the big deal? If you love the people who love you, he says, don't even the publicans do the same? I mean, even the lowest of the low. Jesus uses publicans as an example of the most disgusting people in society. In Matthew 18, when he goes through what you should do if someone sins against you, you know, if someone sins against you, don't tell everybody you know, but you go to them privately and try it. And then if they don't receive it, you go find one other friend, and the two of you go and you confront them. And then if they don't receive it, you take it to the church, and the church goes to them and says, you're blowing it, you need to repent. And then he says, and if they shall neglect to hear them, tell it to all the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Have nothing to do with them. Nobody had anything to do with publicans. In fact, it says, he tells a parable in Matthew 21 about the two sons. One of them, dad says, go out and work in the field. And he says, sure, dad. And he doesn't go. And then he tells the other one, go out and work in the field. And that one says, no. But then he ends up going. And then they ask, which one does the father's bidding? In Matthew 21:31, whether of the twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, or the tax collectors and the prostitutes, go to the kingdom of God before you. So the lowest of the low, except for Jesus' eyes, the religious folk were the lowest of the low, but the tax collectors, hated. He's receipt of custom, he's doing his job, collecting taxes. And Jesus walks by and he sees him. And the word saw is more than just saw, like glanced at. It's he knew him. He looked at him. He beheld him. He understood him. And he said, follow me. The guy's name is Levi, and he's a religious man. His name is Levi because most likely he's from the tribe of Levi. He's probably of the priestly line. He had a priest for a dad. He was a pastor's kid, PK. Grew up in a church. And he knew all about religion. In fact, when he writes his book, Matthew, he's going to quote from the Old Testament 99 times, more times than all of the other gospel writers combined. And he's going to say time after time after time that it would be fulfilled, that which was written by so-and-so. He was the guy that recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophets. But at this point in his life, he's a tax collector. He is doing the most vilest thing that you could do in Israel and still be part of Israel. My guess is, as what happens with a lot of people who grow up in religion, is they see the hypocrisy and they think, if this is what God is all about, I want nothing to do with this. I'm going to beat feet and I'm going to go get what I can get because this is all a sham. This is all a sham. And for some people, it is all a sham. You know, it's all a show. It's just a job. It's just a way to make money. It's just a way to make yourself feel better about who you are. And he'd seen the hypocrisy, and he had seen people saying one thing and doing another, and he said, if this is all there is, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm going to go make some money. And so he was being a tax collector. And then Jesus comes by. And it's funny because Luke, Mark, they say, oh, there's a publican sitting at the receipt of custom. Matthew, when he wrote his account, he didn't write that. He said, Jesus came by and he saw a man. He didn't say he was a tax collector because Jesus didn't look at him like, you're just a tax collector. No, he looked at him like, you're a man. And obviously, Matthew had heard. He'd heard about what Jesus was doing, that he was healing the lepers, that he was healing the sick, that he was getting in the religious leader's face, that he was doing all of these things. And it clicked for him. All of those things he'd heard growing up, all of those Bible stories that he'd read, all of the Sunday school flannograph lessons that he had watched, all of a sudden he saw the truth that this guy is what it was supposed to be. If there was ever anybody who really was the real deal, it's him. And he walked by and he didn't see just some dirty, nasty old tax collector. He saw a man and he spoke to me and he told me to follow him. And Matthew got right up off his table. He left the money sitting there. He left the Roman soldier. He left his job. He left his career. And he said, let's go, Lord. I'll follow you anywhere. And look what he does. Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others sat down with them. So he's going to have one last going away dinner because he's no longer going to be a tax collector. And he calls all his tax collector friends and all of their friends, which are the prostitutes, because both groups are basically in the position of selling themselves for money, right? I mean, that's what he's doing. He's traded away everything in his life to be a tax collector, all of his respect, all of his honor, all of his honesty and his moral character. Prostitutes have done the same. Well, they're the two groups that would hang out together. So Jesus is invited. Matthew has a party. I'm going to invite all my hooker and thief friends. You want to come to dinner, Jesus? Jesus says, absolutely. Sit me a table. I will be there. So he shows up at this house, and he's having a meal with them. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Because to eat and drink with somebody in that culture was to be one with them. You'd share bread. You'd break bread together. I'd take a loaf. I'd touch it. I'd eat it. I'd hand you the loaf. You'd rip off a piece. We'd have a bowl of soup in the middle. I'd take my bread, my big hunk. I'd dip it in the bread. I'd take a bite. And then I'd dip it again in some of my slobber. My backwash went into the bowl, and then you'd grab your bread and you'd slop up the stuff from between my teeth and you'd eat it. I mean, to eat with somebody in that culture was a big deal. It's like sharing a bottle. You ever do that? Share it when you were a kid? Want a drink of my Coke? And then they, you know, take a drink and, oh, took too much. And they put some back in. Nah, you can keep it. I went with a group from Calvary Orrington to climb Katahdin one year. We had like 60 guys, and we did a communion up there. Ken decided last minute on the way up, we should do communion. So they hit that IGA, you know, whatever it is that's right by before the mountain, the last grocery store in line. And amazingly enough, they didn't have any unleavened bread, you know. So he managed to find a box of Triscuits and a quart of Gatorade. So that was our stuff. No cups, you know. So we passed this bottle around, 60 guys. I was in, like, number 3 in line, so it wasn't that bad. Poor John Mills was number 59. I remember that. And of course, he's a bit of a, his wife's a nurse, and he's a bit of a, you know, germ freak anyways. And so he gets this bottle that's probably, God only knows what's swimming in that, you know. And so I see him trying to take a drink of that, but he's trying to get under it so he doesn't have to touch it, you know. Get it up high enough so he can at least avoid the rim and maybe just pour the backwash in. But, well, this was eating in that culture. You didn't eat with anybody unless you, because you were becoming one with them. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll eat with you. You're a tax collector, prostitute. Let's eat together. No problem. Because, again, what Jesus touches, he makes clean, right? The religious leaders, they think, what are you doing eating with them? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't just go to church. I don't go to the temple all the time and hang out there with just my temple friends where we talk about temple things and wear temple t-shirts and listen to temple radio and read temple books and watch temple movies and do temple-y things and stay away from those publicans and those lepers and those palsied. No, I go to where they are because they're the ones who need to hear about forgiveness of sin and cleansing from disease. And that's where he is. What the religious leaders didn't realize is they were some of those sinners that needed to be called to repent. Unfortunately, most of them didn't receive him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they came in by the droves because somebody would be put their hand on them, tell them you have nothing to fear, and clean them up. And if that's you, by the way, he's still doing the same thing today. Jesus Christ is the one who came and died to forgive our sins. And there's nobody, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've been, that he would not come with you and fellowship with you, forgive you of your sins, and clean you up. And if you've never had that, if you've never been born again, you can be. It's as easy as recognizing you are what he says you are, and you need what he has. And asking him to forgive your sin, he'll come into your life, he will change you, he will make you a new creation. Like that leper, you won't go away leprous anymore. Your sins will be clean. If you need to do that, come see me afterwards. I'll pray with you. If you want to get baptized, this is your time. I mean, with the first Pentecost, when Jesus preached his first sermon, Peter preached his first sermon, he told them that they had crucified the Messiah. They were all busted inside. They realized it was true that they needed to be forgiven. And they said, what do we do? And he said, well, you need to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you need to do that, follow us over after church. A few minutes after, we'll head on over to the beach. And we'll do that thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who touches the untouchable. You are a God who loves the unlovable, who forgives the unforgivable. Which is why people like me can be born again. Lord, I pray that you would give us that same attitude. Lord, we would have a heart for the hurt and the lost and the dirty. And Lord, my prayer is if there's anyone here that needs your touch, they wouldn't leave until they have it. Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit on us. Give us your eyes and your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace. Maybe 5-10 minutes, get your kids, and then we'll head on over to the beach.